Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or you could say Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me as I do my best to expound these scriptures today. Lord, just give me the right words to say, words that will be a blessing to those who are assembled here today. And Lord, I pray for those that are saved but struggle with some of these important issues of life, trying to find the will of God and so on. And then there are others here who aren't saved. I pray they'll understand that the will of God is for them to repent and get saved, because the Bible said it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So may the Holy Spirit direct all of us today, guide my words and thoughts, and speak to the hearts of those here today, and bring genuine conviction. We ask all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, I preached on knowing the perfect will of God. And certain people told me the message was a help and a blessing, and I felt led by the Lord to continue preaching along these lines. Last week I preached on praying according to God's will. You know, when we pray, we ought to pray with such confidence that we know we're praying rightly, and we know God's going to answer our prayers, and we know we're praying according to the will of God. I mentioned that God sometimes puts a burden on our hearts, a strong burden, and We know God put it there. We know God wants to pray about it. As we pray, God shows us that we're to keep on praying and encourages us to keep on praying. And then God answers those prayers. And praise God, that way His will is accomplished in our lives. We're praying according to His will. And we know that He'll answer our prayers if we pray according to His will. Now, God does have a perfect will for you and for me. Romans chapter 8 is a good passage to study if you want to understand what God is doing in your life. If you want to understand the perfect will of God. I want to draw your attention to a phrase found in Romans 8:28, according to His purpose. You see that? That's an important phrase and an important verse. And we know that all things, not some things, not certain things, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, watch this, according to His purpose. That means God has a purpose, a plan, a will for your life, and God wants to show that to you and reveal that to you. The perfect will of God. And we can understand these things by studying our Bibles and seeking God's face in prayer. Now, according to the Bible, whatever God permits to come into our lives is designed for a purpose. And these things are designed to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, watch this, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So all these different circumstances of life, these things we go through, God has a purpose for those things. It's designed to conform us, to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. Now, our lives are not controlled by impersonal forces such as blind luck, blind chance, good luck, bad luck, fate, all these different terms people use. You know, it's all a matter of fate, or, you know, if your luck is good. Sometimes people say to me, good luck. I say, man, I'm not trusting in good luck. I'm trusting in God. Amen? And I'm not worried about good luck or bad luck. God's in control of my life. And I know all things are working together for good because God's in control of my life. You see? God's working these things out in my life. Now, in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8, I think I have referred to Joseph last week and the week before as well. And I think we've been preaching on this subject of all things working together for good and God's will for your life. We have to think about Joseph. To me, Joseph is in the Bible. By the way, do you notice how many chapters in Genesis are devoted to Joseph? There's a reason for that. God wants us to get a handle on that and study that. That's there for our benefit. Now, in Genesis 45 and verse 8, Joseph said to his brothers, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He said, you didn't send me here. I'm not here because of you. Now, humanly speaking, we said, of course, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. It was Joseph's brothers who sold him to the Midianites. It was Joseph's brothers that, because of them, he wound up in Egypt. No, Joseph had it right. He says, no, Joseph said, he says, it was not you. He says, it was not you that sent me hither, or sent me here, but God. God sent me here to Egypt. Now, why would God allow Joseph's brothers to mistreat him so? Why would God allow Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery? Well, Joseph said this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Genesis 50, 20, Joseph said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. All things work together for good. Well, Joseph was basically saying, Romans 8, 28, in different words, saying the same thing. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, because all things work together for good. To him to love God. And Joseph loved God. And even his father and his brothers, God was working for good in their lives too. And even beyond that, because really, there are others who have benefited by Joseph being in Egypt. Many people. Joseph was a blessing to many, many people. So God meant all these things for good. He said, but as for you, he thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Many people were kept alive during the famine because of Joseph. And God, in his providential way, sent Joseph to Egypt for that reason, for that purpose. So God meant it for good. Now, this is all according to the eternal purpose of God. God was working all things out as He does. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, Psalm 37 and verse 23. You don't have to turn down and read it. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way." In other words, God leads us step by step. Sometimes people want to know what God is going to do next year. Listen, God is going to lead you one step at a time. Amen? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know, I have four children. When they were little, we helped them when they started learning how to walk. You know, you don't teach them how to run or ride a bicycle until they learn how to walk, right? So, one step at a time, and before you know it, they're confident, and they're walking across the room. It's so much fun watching them. When you parents know what I'm talking about. When they walk across the room, smiling and laughing, say, "Ah, oh, look at that now. They can run around. Now they're running in no time." Sure enough, they're running around the room. And you see, God's the same way. He leads us step by step. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The great George Mueller said this: "Not only are the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord, but the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord." So what does that mean? Sometimes God stops you. Sometimes God gives you a detour. Sometimes God closes the door. Why? He's got a reason for that. He's trying to direct you a certain way. So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." There you have it. God says, I'm going to instruct you, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to lead you in the right way, the way I want you to go. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11 says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually." You got that? Not just, well, He saved you and started pushing you in a certain direction, and now you're on your own. No, my friend. The Bible says, "The Lord shall guide thee continually." Isn't it good to know that from the moment you got saved until the moment you go to heaven, the Lord is going to guide you continually? You can count on that. You can believe that. You can trust God for that. F.B. Meyer, the great preacher from England, said, "It is impossible to think that God could guide us at all if He did not guide us always." Because what kind of God would just guide us for a little while and then forget about us? No, God is going to guide us continually, every day, day by day. A Christian man said to his friend, this is what the Christian man said, "It is difficult to trust God and realize His hand in the dark passages of life." Now, how many have thought that before? Be honest with me. Oh, boy, you got spiritual people around here. Nobody felt that way? I'll admit, I felt it before. Yeah, I got one hand. I felt that sometimes in the past. Where's God in all of this? I don't see God's hand at work. Some of us Christians said, "It is difficult to trust God and realize His hand in the dark passages of life." You know what the friend replied? The friend wisely replied, "If you cannot trust a man out of your sight, he is not worth much." Huh? And then he said, "And if you cannot trust God in the dark, it shows that you do not trust Him at all." We can trust God in the dark just as much as we trust God in the light. God is with us through the dark days, that when the dark times come, as well as when it's bright and sunny too. Amen?
Amen.
God is with us. "I will guide thee continually," God says in Isaiah 58, verse 11. God leads His children. God has a purpose for us. And the Bible plainly states what that purpose is. Romans 8:29 says to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now this passage in Romans 8 that we're going to look at this morning, 2 weeks ago we mostly focused on verses 26, 27, and 28. We were talking about, knowing the perfect will of God and praying according to the will of God and so on. And we dealt with verses 26, 27, and 28. Today I want to concentrate now on the following verses, 29 and 30 in particular. These verses have been called the golden chain of redemption. There's five golden links in this golden chain, and they're all connected. And this morning we're going to try and look at each and every one of these golden links. The first link in this golden chain of redemption is foreknowledge. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. For whom God did foreknow. We're talking about God's foreknowledge. Beloved, foreknowledge is what we call a divine attribute of God, whereby God sees all things in the present tense. As finite humans, we can only see things past, present, and future. God is not limited by time. God sees everything in the present tense. Have you ever thought about that? Ever read a prophecy in the Bible, and it's something that hasn't even happened yet, and God speaks of it as if it already happened? Ever wonder about that? Because God sees everything in the present tense. So when we talk about God's foreknowledge, for whom God did foreknow, in verse 29, we're talking about God seeing things in the present tense. There's no past, present, or future as far as God is concerned, because God is beyond that. One of the attributes of God is eternal. You see? I remember one of my children was younger. I always think about this, and I often use this illustration. One of my children was younger. She said to me, "God, how long is eternity?" That's a good question for a child to ask, right? She was real little time. I don't know how old she was, very little. Maybe kindergarten, first grade, I don't know. "How long, God, is eternity?" I said, "Eternity goes on forever and ever and ever." And I said, "There's no end in sight, never any ending." And I said, "God is eternal, so there's no beginning also." Now, those of us that are saved, we're going to live forever, live for eternity in heaven. Those that are lost are going to spend eternity in hell. No end. It goes on. And God had no beginning. So God has no beginning and no end. And she's like, "Wow, that makes me dizzy." Well, you know, it makes me a little dizzy sometimes too, amen? So God is not bound by time. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, as far as God's concerned. 2 Peter 3:8. In other words, we say, "Boy, when is the Lord coming back? It's been a long time." For God, it's been 2 days. What's 2 days, right? Well, 2 days for God, because 1,000 years is like a day for God. So God is not bound by time. Now in Romans 8:29, Paul says, "For," that other word "for" means because. So you could say, "Because God is working all things out, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So "for" means because. In other words, this is the reason for our assurance that all things are working together for our good, because of God's foreknowledge. In other words, God knows everything. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And God's foreknowledge means he sees ahead into the future with things we can't see. And he sees them as if they've already happened, you see. So all things are working together for good because God knows all things. God is in control of all things. And if you're saved, God is helping you, and God is directing you, and God is leading you, and God is working all things out for your good. That's good to know, amen? Amen. That gives me some comfort. Know that as long as I'm doing what God wants me to do, as long as I'm in the will of God, and after God to continue leading me, he's going to work all things out together for my good. Now, I mentioned God knows all things. We call that God is omniscient. God's omniscience means God knows everything. God knows the future as well as the past. I remember driving in my car right after 9/11, and it was a Christian, so-called Christian radio station, and I agree with what was said in Sunday school. Someone said, "You better not even listen to Christian radio, just listen to good Christian music and the Bible on CD and good preaching." I agree with that up to a certain extent, but you can't listen to the radio, but just have some discernment. And on the radio, somebody said, I guess it was the radio Christian announcer, said, "Well, you know, God allowed 9/11 for a purpose." That's true, amen? Sure he did. And then this person who called up the radio station said, "No, God didn't allow that to happen." And I'm thinking, it happened, didn't it? Therefore, God allowed it to happen. And certainly God knew about it ahead of time, didn't he? God didn't look at it and say, "Oh no, look what happened in downtown Manhattan." God knows all things. You say, why would God allow that to happen? God has a plan. God has a program. We don't know what's God's doing, but you know God is going to work it out for good. Amen? One reason I can tell you right off the top of my head, it might be because God wants America to repent. But unfortunately, we're not seeing too much repentance. We did for 2-3 weeks afterwards, right? America was a little more contrite, a little more humble, repentant. You know, they canceled a lot of rock concerts, and some of these dirty joke comedians cleaned up their language a little bit, and, you know, things kind of got a little nicer. But then people started coming to church more. I remember the Sunday after 9/11, you couldn't get a chair in here. Packed out. But, you know, after a few weeks, back to the same old wicked ways, right? And I thought to myself, how many 9/11s is it going to take for America to get on its knees and get right with God? But God is in control. God is working all things out. Now, by the way, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. If you don't love God, really, all things aren't necessarily working out for good for you. In fact, all things could be working against you right now. But the fact that you're here, that's a good sign, amen? You can get saved today if you're not saved. You can walk in here lost and walk out saved, praise God. And have that taken care of. You can just trust God and call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, knowing these things, and by the way, if you want to know the will of God, you have to know the Bible. People tell me, I want to know God's will for my life. Have you been studying the Bible? Not really. Well, it's not going to happen. You've got to get into the Word of God and read the Word of God. Now, reading the Word of God gives us assurance that all things are working together for good to those who love God. When Jacob was told that Joseph was dead and Simeon was being held back in Egypt, Jacob said this, and I'm quoting to you from Genesis 42, verse 36. Jacob said, all these things are against me. But Jacob didn't know. No, Jacob, all these things are working together for good. See, Jacob was mixed up there. Jacob was mistaken. And Jacob would have had... See, Jacob didn't have all the blessings we have. Because we have the book of Romans. We could say, wait a minute, Joseph. I mean, Jacob, look at Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good. So we have an advantage over Jacob there. But Jacob was mistaken. All things were not working against him. God was working all these things out. Now, God's foreknowledge guarantees that those who believe in Christ will be predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. That's what Romans 8, 29 and verse 30 teach. Some people get confused over some of these doctrines. Some people get confused over the doctrine of election. But, beloved, this is not something we should be confused about. Election means God chooses people. Election is based upon God's foreknowledge. If you just remember that, that'll eliminate a lot of confusion and a lot of problems. It all starts with God's foreknowledge. Paul begins this whole passage in verse 29, this golden chain of redemption. The first link is foreknowledge. Paul says, for whom he did foreknow. Why do you start with that? That comes first. God's foreknowledge. You see? Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Did you get that? 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect or chosen according to God's foreknowledge. Now, when we get that, keep that in mind, boy, that'll eliminate a lot of problems. A lot of people out there get mixed up on this. Say, wow, how come God chooses some people and doesn't choose others? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It's very important to understand. Furthermore, there's no conflict between God's foreknowledge and man's free will. Some people get confused about that. Say, well, God's in control. God knows all things. God chooses certain people. God works these events out. Where does man's free will fit in that? Beloved, there's no conflict. I'll give you a scripture. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. We'll be back in Romans in a minute. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, referring to Jesus, him being delivered by the determining counsel and what? Foreknowledge of God. Well, you say, well, then those Roman soldiers and those Jewish Pharisees, those high priests and those Jewish leaders, they weren't responsible then because it was all according to God's foreknowledge and God's determining counsel. Now let's read the rest of the verse. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain.
Beloved, the Bible teaches both. God's in control. It teaches God's sovereignty, God's foreknowledge. It also teaches man's responsibility. And here we see both in view here.
Yes, Peter says, you delivered him. You've taken him. By wicked hands you've crucified and slain him. By the way, praise God, verse 24 says God raised him up from the dead. Amen?
But just sticking with verse 23 for now, he has both here. He says, you did this, you're guilty, you're responsible.
But he also says, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God.
What does that mean? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the plan of God. This is the will of God. This fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Christ had to come into the world to die on the cross so you and I could be saved.
We wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be having this meeting today if Christ hadn't come and died on the cross for our sins.
See, where would we be? I don't know where I'd be. Some of us are probably in hell right now. Some of us might be worshiping some idol. We might be heathens. Who knows where we'd be if it wasn't for the grace of God. Amen? Who knows where we'd be if it wasn't for the cross? But thank God we're here because Jesus loves us and died for us and took our place on the cross. And this is all part of God's plan.
His plan of redemption. So there's no conflict between God's foreknowledge and man's free will. Just stick with the Bible. If we stay with the Bible, we won't get mixed up in these different debates and controversies. Now, doctrines such as the foreknowledge of God and the sovereignty of God are beyond man's comprehension. David said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Psalm 139, verse 6. You get that? David admitted in Psalm 139, verse 6, it's beyond him. David said, it's too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So we have to acknowledge that we're not going to understand all of this. But we can understand this. God has a perfect will for us. And God is working all things out together for our good. And it's based on God's foreknowledge. And God's plan is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. So everything that happens in our lives, no matter what, it might at the time seem unpleasant. It might seem like it's a big difficulty, a big problem. But God is using that, God is allowing that to work all these things together for our good.
David, in Psalm 139, is acknowledging that as a finite man with human limitations, he could not fully comprehend God's foreknowledge. There's a sacred truth that belongs in the realm of the infinite, in the realm of the supernatural. And as finite men, we can't grasp it all. But we know enough from what God has revealed to us to thank God for it and acknowledge God is in control, and we humbly submit to his leadership in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
And we get on our knees and we pray and say, Lord, I don't know where you're leading me. I don't know what direction to go, but I want to go the way you want me to go. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says, trust in the Lord and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Amen? He will direct, he will guide. Delight thyself in the Lord, the Bible says, and he'll give you the desires of thy heart, right? Just commit yourself to him, and he'll bring it to pass. So we know God is working all these things out. So it all starts with God's foreknowledge. Secondly, we see predestination. That's another one of those doctrinal words that makes some people get nervous. Some people go crazy with it. Others are scared of it. There's no reason to be scared or get nervous about anything in the Bible. Amen?
Amen?
Predestination is a good Bible word. Let's see what it means. Verse 29, Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And what kind of predestiny? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen, beloved, God's will follows God's foreknowledge. All right? First comes God's foreknowledge. God's will follows God's foreknowledge. And God foreordained us that are saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8, 29. If we study this doctrine carefully, we see that Paul is not teaching that God predestined some people for heaven and some for hell. I've heard that teaching for many years. I didn't believe it the first time I heard it. I don't believe it now. God does not predestine some for heaven and some for hell. And I know some people teach that, and again, watch out what's on the radio. Some preachers on the radio teach that. I reject that. You cannot find that in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God predestined some people for hell. You can't find it. It's not even hinted at. If people go to hell, it's because they rejected the gospel, rejected God, rejected Christ. That's why they go to hell. Nowhere does it say, well, God chose them to go to hell. They have no say in the matter. It's all fixed. That's nonsense. I don't know how any preacher can get up in a pulpit and say, some of you are never going to get saved. God's already predestined you for hell. I could never see how any preacher can do that. I was listening to the radio one time, and a preacher said, I heard on the radio, I know the preacher too. And by the way, ironically, this preacher's not in the ministry anymore because he got into sin. He was an adulterer. But anyway, I heard him say from the pulpit, on the radio, he said, Christ didn't die for some of you. He said, I cannot look you in the eye and say Christ died for your sins because I don't know that. He only died for the sins of the elect. That is foolishness.
Yes.
I can say with certainty today, right here from this pulpit, Christ died for your sins.
Amen.
Each and every person, if Christ died for you, you can be saved right now if you'll trust Christ. Amen?
Amen.
You'll believe in Him and trust Him. He'll save you right now.
Amen.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be...
Amen.
What does whosoever mean? That means anybody. Amen? But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that's pretty plain to me. But some of these guys say, well, Pastor Barker, whosoever doesn't really mean whosoever. And the world doesn't really mean the world. And the elect doesn't mean... Listen, don't talk to me like that kind of nonsense. I know my Bible says, amen? Christ patient death for every man, my Bible says, amen? God is not willing that any should perish, my Bible says, amen? Predestination means those of us that are saved, those of us that have believed in Jesus, those of us that have been born again, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what it means. It does not mean God predestined some for heaven, some for hell. I've heard that teaching. I didn't believe it then. I don't believe it now. I'm going to keep preaching against it because it's false doctrine.
Yes.
The Bible says that God has predestined those of us that are saved. It never talks about predestining those that are lost. Look with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us. Chosen who, Paul? Us that are saved. Amen? In Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him alone. So why has He chosen us? To be holy, amen? Those of us that are saved. There's no mention here about choosing unsaved people for hell. He's chosen us that are saved to be holy. Hey, if you're saved, guess what? It's God's will for your life to be holy. It is not God's will to have unholy Christians, amen? God doesn't want that. He wants you to be holy. And without blame before Him in love. Now watch this, verse 5. Having predestinated us. Oh, there's that word again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of what? His will. God's perfect will. Now look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained inheritance. Who's we, Paul? We means those of us that are saved. Paul's talking to Christians. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. Is that word again? Purpose. The will, God's program, God's plan, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You want to compare verse 11 with Romans 8:28. They're saying the same thing. It's all according to the purpose of Him, God's purpose, who worketh all things. All things work together for good to them who love God. Amen? God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. God has a perfect will. He wants to show you and me that will. And God doesn't need to consult anybody else. He's working all things out of the counsel of His own will. Amen? Now, predestination simply means that someday all the redeemed shall become just like the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? So God is working all these things out of your life so you'll be conformed to the image of Christ. He wants you to make you more like Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
He wants you to be holy. He doesn't want you to be worldly. Now,
Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. By the way, these two passages, Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians 1, are the only two passages in the Bible in which the word predestination is found. Did you get that? Romans 8, Ephesians 1. The only two passages in the entire Bible you'll find the word predestinate. You say, Pastor, what is that? Why are you saying that? Because some preachers preach every week on predestination. You would think it's all throughout the Bible. You would think it's throughout every single book in the Bible, every chapter in the Bible, the way they keep harping on it in two passages. I'm not saying it's unimportant. It was only in one passage it would be important. It's in the Bible, right? But the way they blow it out of proportion, and I don't even mind the way they overemphasize it, what I don't like is the way they misinterpret it. And they say, well, God's predestined this fellow for heaven, this fellow for hell. That's fool's talk. God never predestinates anybody to hell. It's been, somebody told me, I think it was my wife told me, she was on a family radio, and a preacher, not Kennedy, but one of his deluded followers, was saying that there's two thieves on the cross. One was predestined for heaven, one was predestined for hell.
No way.
The one who went to heaven, repented, and believed in Jesus, and praise God, he's in heaven now, amen? The other one did not repent, did not believe in Jesus, that's why he's in hell, amen? That is wrong to say, well, he was predestined for hell, that's why he did it. No. And I feel bad for these folks who listen to that junk and believe this. Now, predestination and election do not refer to certain people being saved or lost. But they relate to those who are already saved in respect to certain privileges and blessings. You get that? Predestination is for us that are saved. It refers to certain blessings and privileges we have as saved people. It is not talking about unsaved people. Predestination looks forward to what God will work in those who have become His own. It begins in regeneration and continues on to glorification. And I'll say more about glorification later. That's the fifth link in the golden chain of redemption. Now, some people use the word predestinated and saved interchangeably. That's wrong. You can say, you might give these the words born again and saved interchangeably, or receive Christ and saved interchangeably, but don't use predestinated like that, because that's not what it's talking about. It doesn't mean that at all. Predestination simply means that those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior shall be conformed to the image of Christ. Conformed to be like Jesus. Let me move on. First, we have here God's foreknowledge. It all begins with God's foreknowledge. Secondly, predestination. The third golden link in this golden chain of redemption, call. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also what?
Called.
Beloved, everyone who was predestinated in eternity is also called in time. Did you get that? Predestinated in eternity, called in time. God is not bound by time, but we are. God's foreknowledge and God's predestination go back to eternity past, because God is eternal. But God's call is now. And if you're not saved, God is calling, amen? I hope you're listening. Paul is speaking here of an effectual call. It's a term people use, an effectual call. There's a general call, and there's an effectual call. You say, what do you mean? I'll give you a scripture. Many are called. I preached on the boardwalk at Rockaway Beach. I preached on the subways. I preached in parks. Many are called. Only few were chosen, amen? Who would have chosen? They're the ones who answer the call, amen? That's very simple. Those that answer the call, that's an effectual call. You see? Those that are chosen are those who respond to God's call. Spurgeon, the great preacher from England, preached a message on the conversion of Zacchaeus. And he entitled that message, Effectual Calling. Spurgeon said Zacchaeus' call was a very gracious call, because Zacchaeus was an exceedingly bad trade. He was a tax collector. And he probably cheated the people in order to enrich himself. So because he had a very bad job and he was a crook, when God called him, that was a very gracious call. Secondly, he said it was a personal call. There were boys in the trees as well as Zacchaeus, but there was no mistake about the person who was called. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. It's a personal call. He didn't yell out, whosoever up in a tree, come down. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. That was an effectual call. Amen? A personal call. Thirdly, it was a hastening call. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste. In other words, hurry up. Fourthly, it was a humbling call. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Spurgeon said, now, proud sinners, it is of no use for you to be proud, to stick yourselves up in the trees. Christ will have you to come down. I've seen sinners come forward and get on their face before God. Amen? Because they humble themselves before God and realize, I need to get right with God. So it was a humbling call. Fifth, he said it was an affectionate call. He said, today I must abide in thy house. Isn't it wonderful when Jesus says, I want to come to your house? Wow. That's an affectionate call. I'm sure Zacchaeus had many visitors over the years, but now Jesus wants to come to his house. Sixthly, it was a necessary call. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I must! When Jesus says he must do something, that's necessary. It was a necessary call. This reminds me of John chapter 4, where our Lord saved the woman at the well, and he saved many other people in her village in Samaria. You know why? John 4:4 says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Ever thought about that? That was a roundabout way. He deliberately went out of his way to go through Samaria. Why? He must needs go through Samaria. Why? To save the woman at the well and the others in Samaria who were saved. Well, we'll leave that for now. Number eight, Spurgeon concluded by saying, lastly, this call was an effectual call, for we see the fruits it brought forth. Open was Zacchaeus' door. Spread was his table. Generous was his heart. Washed were his hands. Unburdened was his conscience. Joyful was his soul. Here, Lord, says he, the half of my goods I give to the poor. I dare say I have robbed them of half my property, and now I restore it. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore it to him fourfold. In other words, he showed fruits that it was an effectual call. And by the way, I often tell people, only God knows your heart. I can't tell if you're saved or not. But I'd like to see some evidence. Amen? We see some evidence with Zacchaeus. It was an effectual call. Zacchaeus' call was effectual, therefore his conversion was genuine. But not every sinner who hears the gospel responds the same way Zacchaeus did. Not everyone who hears the call of God responds to the call of God. Many are called, few are chosen. But through the reading and the preaching of God's word, the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner of his need for salvation, and when he hears the word of God, he can either respond to it and believe it, or not respond and not believe it. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 1:24 says this, God said, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. What does that mean? God called, but no man responded. Because I called, and ye refused. Isaiah 66, verse 4 says, when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil things before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. So, God is calling sinners everywhere, but only those who respond to the call are saved. So we have here five golden links. It begins with God's foreknowledge, and then we have he predestinates us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Number four, it says, and whom he called, then he also justified. All who respond to God's call are justified. Say, what does that mean? That means they're declared righteous by God. God, the sovereign judge of the universe, says, he's righteous. She's righteous. Why? Because of their good works? No, because they trusted in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
That is justification. This means we are clothed with the imputed righteousness of Christ. It means we are now fit for the presence of God.
Before we were justified, we were not fit to be in the presence of God. He would say, depart from me, I never knew you. But because we trusted Christ, we've been justified. And now we're in a right relationship with God.
Quickly, look at Romans 3:24.
Being justified freely by His grace. Beloved, if you're justified today, it's by God's grace. Amen? Some folks tell me, well, I'm a church member, and I've been baptized, and I do good works, and I give money. You can do all those things, my friend, and still go to hell. Amen? You're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verse 24.
How about verse 28? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what?
By faith.
Without the deeds of the law. You're justified by faith in Christ, apart from any good deeds you've done, apart from trying to keep the law and so on.
How about Romans 3, verse 30? Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith.
Circumcision refers to the Jews. Uncircumcision refers to the Gentiles. We're all justified on the basis of faith.
How about Romans chapter 4, verse 1? What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. But what say the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That means he was justified because he believed God. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And you read this passage, it says, Abraham was justified by faith, David was justified by faith.
Any sinner who expects to get to heaven has to be justified and saved the same way David was and Abraham was, through faith. Through faith.
The Roman Catholic Church and many other groups teach justification by faith plus works. Or faith plus sacraments. That's not what the Bible teaches, my friend. It's faith alone. By God's grace alone. Through Jesus alone. Not through Jesus and Mary or Jesus and the Pope or Jesus and the priest. No. Jesus only. Through faith only.
Not faith plus my baptism. Faith plus my good works. Faith plus my sacraments. No, my friend, that's not the way it works.
Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what?
Faith.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How about Romans 5, 9? Much more then, being now justified by His blood, the blood of Christ, when He died on the cross for our sins, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Well, works will automatically follow those who are justified. But justification is based on faith. Good works are evidence of justification. Quickly, the fifth and final chain, our time is running out. The fifth golden link in the golden chain is glorification. Glorification. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, then He also justified, and whom He justified, watch this, then He also...
Now, let me show you something. I mentioned before, God is not bound by time, right? Glorification is still future. We haven't been glorified yet. But you notice Paul says it in the past tense? As far as God's concerned, we've already been glorified. Isn't that wonderful?
Look at verse 17, too. 8:17. And if children and heirs of God, join heirs of Christ, if so be also that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified also together. Now, we are not yet glorified. But it is so certain. It is so certain that God describes it in the past tense as if it had already happened. Isn't that wonderful? God sees our glorification as though it were present and complete. Now, it is not complete in our experience, because we've not yet been glorified. But God sees the believer's glorification as though it were in the present tense right now before Him. That's wonderful. This passage, by the way, supports the doctrine of eternal security. Saving sinners is part of God's eternal purpose. Every true believer is foreknown and predestinated by God. And every true believer will answer God's call and will be justified on the basis of his faith and will be glorified for all eternity. Listen, God says we've already been glorified, right? And we're going to be up in heaven glorified with Jesus. How can somebody say, well, you might not make it? But friend, God says it's already happened. Amen? You say, what about some guy? He comes to church. He raises his hand. He comes forward. He prays to receive Christ. He gets baptized. And then he goes back into the world. I'll tell you what. I've seen it happen. How do you know that fellow was really saved in the first place? We were talking about this morning on the way to Sunday school. And my brother said to me, he saw some young men come forward at an invitation and tell a preacher they want to receive Christ in order to marry a girl from the church. And I said, I've seen that too. Now, they're not really sincere. And God knows their heart. They're trying to deceive people. Now they can go tell a girl, I've received Christ now. I'm a Christian. Now will you marry me? And the girl says, okay, now that you're a Christian, I guess I can marry you. Hey, girls, watch out for guys like that, amen? Watch out for guys like that. I've seen it happen before. I remember we had a guy in our church. He didn't show much evidence of being saved, but he raised his hand, came forward, got baptized. Next thing you know, he wants to marry a girl in our church. And Brother Jose used to be a deacon here. He's in Florida now. He and I spoke to the young man and said, if you're just doing this because you want to marry her, God help you. Oh, no. Oh, no, I'm sincere. Oh, I'm a true Christian. Right after they got married, he stopped coming to church. And not long after that, he left her for another woman. And then I heard he only married her to get papers because he was illegally here. God will deal with a rascal like that. So I don't want to hear these hypothetical cases. What about if a guy comes forward? And, listen, if he's really saved, he's going to get right with God. Now, David did some terrible things, but he got right with God, amen? And by the way, God dealt with David too. Because, yeah, oh, don't say, well, Pastor said I can go out into the world and commit sin and I'm still saved. Think about what happened to David, amen? Brother, if that's going to happen to you, you're going to suffer. I'll tell you right now. David suffered. The baby died. His son raped his daughter. I mean, then the son was murdered by the other brother, Absalom. And then Absalom. Oh, I mean, one after the other, all the heartache. David's life was turned upside down by that. All I'm trying to say is if you're saved, the Bible says you've already been glorified. Because in God's mind, it already happened, even though you haven't experienced it yet. Which means if you're saved, you have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's forever, man. That's forever. I've heard all the arguments before, and usually it's hypothetical. What about a guy that gets saved, he goes out and gets drunk? Hey, you don't know a guy drunk, amen? I'm not advocating drink. I think drink is wicked sin. All I'm trying to say is there's no... By the way, these people who bring these hypothetical things, it's always these real nasty sins they bring up. Adultery, getting drunk. They never say, what about if a guy gets saved and he runs a stop sign? The guy gets drunk and he loses temper and yells at his wife. It's always like something really bad, like commits murder, gets drunk, cheats on his wife. Amen? Which sins are going to send you to hell and which sins are going to be okay? Have you figured that one out yet? All the sins are under the blood of Christ. Amen? And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Since you're glorified. And then he says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And look at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what my Bible says. You can be sure that if you trusted Christ, you're going to make it all the way. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast down. On the other hand, those who don't make it all the way have never been genuinely saved in the first place. You know, I've led a lot of folks to the Lord. Many, many people over the years. I would never say to somebody, my friend, you trusted Christ, you're saved. Well, watch your step now. You might mess up and you're going to go to hell. I would never tell that to somebody, amen? I'm going to say you're saved, you're saved. Now live for God. Stay close to God. And if you don't, God is going to straighten you out, but stay close to God, amen? I'm going to tell them, well, you're saved now, but you know, you might mess up and go to hell. No, that's not in the Bible. You can't find it in the Bible. The Bible teaches that as we pray and read God's Word, the Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us, and God uses providential circumstances. I believe with all my heart, God has used many providential circumstances in my life to direct me and guide me.
And if you've been saved for a while, you've probably seen God's hand at work that way also. F.D. Meyer wrote this: God's impressions within and His word without are always corroborated by His providence around. And we should quietly wait until these three focus into one point. What's he saying? The Word of God, prayer, and providence. The Holy Spirit uses those three. And when they all three line up, you know you're going the right way. Amen?
Amen.
Remember that, and you can't go wrong in knowing and understanding God's will. In his commentary on Paul's epistle to the Romans, W.H. Griffith Thomas tells an interesting story about the renowned French engineer, Ferdinand de Lesseps. And you folks who speak French, forgive me if I'm pronouncing his name wrong. He lived from 1805 to 1894. Many years ago, Mr. de Lesseps was detained on a ship in the Mediterranean Sea on account of a quarantine. Being a very active and outgoing and busy man, Mr. de Lesseps found it very difficult after to sit around and wait for the quarantine. But while sitting on the deck of the ship, he read a book. And while reading this book, he conceived of the idea of building the Suez Canal, which joined the Mediterranean and the Red Sea. For the first time in 1869, this canal, the Suez Canal, substantially reduced the sailing distances and times from the east to the west. It was a great breakthrough for travel and commerce and so on. Dr. Thomas concludes his story by saying this, and I quote, "Did Mr. de Lesseps afterwards regret those dragging days of quarantine? And if the child of God could realize more fully the constant presence and guidance of a loving Father, he would more readily perceive that all things are really working together for his good." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible this Lord's Day. Lord, I pray for two different things on my heart. One, that Christians here would understand and appreciate the perfect will of God, that they'll know that you're working all things out for good for them, and if they just go by the Bible and be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and get on their knees and pray, humbly ask God to direct them and lead them. Lord, I pray that they will, and you'll make this clear to them today and in the days to follow. And then, Lord, the second thing on my heart is for those that aren't saved. I pray they'll understand that it's God's will, your perfect will, for them to repent and trust Christ, and that today they'll get saved. But understand that there's only one way to heaven, it's through Christ and Christ alone. And to believe in Him and trust in Him and be gloriously saved even today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.